Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be at. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 2. The series for the month of January is called Understanding the Times. And it's based upon a passage out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, which reads that there were certain men from a certain ancient tribe within ancient Israel who understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. A very short and very quick statement to rush by and to pass by without understanding the depth and the direction that this verse offers for the people of God for all time. In its original context, this was referring to a transition in power from King Saul to King David and all that that meant. So what may it mean for our day and time? How might we as individuals, as families, and we as Church in the Falls understand the times and know what to do in the time of history that we find ourselves? There are two passages that kind of help steer the direction. In this Judges 21:25 passage, you may think I'm using it kind of a little bit too much. I've beat that nail enough. But it is a powerful statement. It is a text that we cannot ignore or just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. At the end of Judges, the author of Judges looks at the people of God and looks at society and looks at culture and says, during that time, everybody did however they saw fit. Because they had no king, because in their mind, in their eyes, they were the king. Why should I need a king when I am very suitable and very equipped to be the king of my own life? So this context, this statement, this one-liner, we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to it individually. We need to pay attention to it as families. We need to pay attention to it as a church. And for those, we live in the United States of America. We need to pay attention to this verse within the context of our country as well. There is another passage that is helping kind of steer this, the third one, if you will. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Paul is encouraging Timothy to encourage the churches that Timothy is influencing and steering towards holiness and Jesus-type faith and lifestyle. He says, I urge all of you, through petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, all this should be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and all holiness. This is right and true and good for us to be in prayer about, especially in 2024 and 2025 and 2026, if those years come about. But I want to remind us of something in the midst of all of this. Last year when we did the Worldview series, there was a passage from Romans chapter 12 that we turned into a prayer. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. One way of not conforming is paying attention to the worldviews that are at work in our world. And we did that. And we need to keep refreshing and keep sharpening our tools to pay attention to the worldviews that are at work. But also, we need to understand the times that we're living in. And that can be a difficult, daunting task because there is so much that comes at us so fast and so quickly, and it's changing so quickly. So we look at this verse and we say, God, help us to pay attention to the truths within this verse and the direction with which it points us and steers us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's will, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. This week I was reminded of an older song, maybe older for some of us, song by Bob Dylan, Times They Are A-Changing. And boy, are they changing quick. day in and day out, it seems like it gets quicker and faster and more rushed and more spread thin. But the times, they are a-changing. A worldview, I want to remind us of this definition and keep harping on it every once in a while to keep it fresh in our minds as we pay attention and as we see how the conformation of the world, the patterns of this world are shaping us and influencing us and forming us. A worldview is a commitment. It is a fundamental orientation of our hearts. And the ways in which it can be expressed in a story. It can be expressed in presuppositions that we have about life and reality and what is truly going on, which we hold about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. And the three expressions of worldview are stories, symbols, and practices. And this is true no matter the worldview in which we live in, no matter the theory that is being dumped on you in certain contexts, as this is how you are to see and move and live in the world. There is a lot of that going on in our day and age. You must adopt to this certain theory about life, about race, about our country, about church, about religion, whatever it may be, because it's a worldview. And you have to be committed to it. But it shapes everything about our lives. So our understanding about our times and knowing what to do with our thoughts, with our actions, with our emotions, with our behavior, this definition of worldview can be very, very helpful. Last week, we journeyed through Psalm chapter 1, where we focused on the invitation and the necessity from the psalm to pay attention to where we walk, to pay attention to where we stand, to pay attention to where we take stands, who we sit in front of that feeds our minds and our hearts and our imaginations and our souls. Psalm 1 presents us with an inventory of awareness to what and whom we are feeding our minds and our hearts. And just pause on that phrase for a moment. An inventory of awareness. Do you take an inventory of who is influencing you? Do you take inventory on the sources of who and what is feeding you? What type of human being are you becoming? What type of Christ follower are you becoming because of the sources of information that are coming to you? Before we get to that, that which you give your attention to forms and shapes you. In other words, we have this formation information going on. We have this formation information going on in our day and age and in our time. Dallas Willard says that everything that forms us is spiritual formation. There is no divide of the sacred and the secular when it comes to information. Whatever it is shaping you and forming you and I spiritually in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And Dallas says that spiritual formation is not just simply about behavior modification. It is about changing the sources of our behavior, so the behavior will take care of itself. So we feed our hearts and our minds on the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and we feed our minds and our hearts on the words of God in Scripture, so that, as Psalm 1 declares and promises, in metaphor type of language, we will be like trees planted by streams of water. Good fruit connected to the good source and foundation of life. Jesus echoes out of Psalm chapter 1 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Whoever hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his foundation on the rock." the hardships of life, the difficulties of life, they came and the streams rose and it blew and it beat against the house. But that house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Not so with the wicked. Not so with the mockers. Not so with the slanderers of the world, because their foundation is built on the sand. And when life gets difficult, when streams rise and winds blow and beat against their house, it crashes and it falls because it had no foundation. Its foundation was on sand. Jesus says something else very similar in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." The source of life, the source of that which feeds us and nourishes us and builds us up, has to be Jesus. Because Jesus says, "Apart from me, you cannot do anything." And at the end of the psalm, do you remember what it says? Whatever this person does prospers. Gets better and better and better because of the source and the foundation of Jesus that the person has placed their trust in. There is an excellent story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 through 44. Through 34, that I encourage you to read on your own time. It echoes out of this idea of people understanding the times and knowing what to do. It's an excellent story to read. It's an absolutely amazing story of revelation, revival, repentance, recommitment. I ran out of re's. Unity and oneness. Powerful story of all of these things kind of put in together, all centered and focused on God and His direction. Powerful story in the midst of chaos and turmoil for and within the people of God. And this is how the people of God knew how to understand and respond to their times. And there is another place in Scripture that we are going to pay attention to this morning, where the Apostle Paul invites the church into what some have called a gospel imaginative perspective. So they put on their gospel lenses, and it shapes how they see, how they understand, how they react, how they respond. This gospel imaginative perspective. And when you read this passage and you apply it and compare it to the divisive climate and culture that we are in, you can tell a difference. There is a much better way of going about life according to Ephesians 2. This gospel imaginative perspective. And whatever we watch, whatever news, whatever we feed ourselves with, I hope that as we read, we see that Jesus is shaping and forming what real community can look like. And it is radically different from anything else the world has to offer regarding real companionship, real forgiveness, real relationships, real reconciliation. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Do I have that one up there, Kathleen? I do not have that up there. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message that is sent out, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Just before the betrayal and the cross And when it really gets intense, Jesus says in some of the final words that we have from Jesus, "My prayer is that my followers will be one. Not divided, not divisive, not us versus them, but one." It's not just countercultural that the church is called into. And in certain contexts, yes, we need to be countercultural because the church is about shaping culture. But according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, we are to be cross-cultural. The way in which we go about our business, the way in which we go about our lives, the way in which we behave and think and look is cross-centered. In other words, it's cruciformity. It is formed not by sources, but it is formed by the cross. There is a new ology that I learned of this week. Wasn't taught this at Lipscomb. It's the ology known as star-ology. Not star, S-T-A-R, but the Greek word for the cross, which is staros. And Martin Luther came up with it, star-ology. It is the study of the cross and what that means and what that looks like and how it shapes and forms the people of God. All the barriers that we put up to separate and alienate ourselves from one another come crashing down when Jesus calls people together. Look at his original 12. And you see that to be true. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, which is what we are going to go through this morning together, the Apostle Paul sees the cross of Jesus offering a different alternative to how we go about seeing one another. Beginning in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Already we see us versus them. We've got us who are circumcised, who are living according to the law of Moses, who can connect family tree to the Abraham, not just any Abraham, but the Abraham. We got Moses, we got the law, we got the temple, we got all these things. We are the us's. And then you got the them's, who are not us's. Already setting it up. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from being a part of the family, from being a part of the story, from citizenship in Israel. And you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The us versus them comes crashing down at the cross. There is no more us and them. By the blood of Jesus, all of us are apart. For Jesus himself is our peace. He is our wholeness. He is our reconciling one who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. In the original context, of course, it's talking about the law of Moses. Of course, it's talking about actual circumcision. Of course, it's talking about the Jew-Gentile relationship and those who were a part of the story and those who were not a part of the story. But who are the us versus thems in our day and age? How might this be a word of hope and repentance and eye-opening in our day and age for followers of Jesus? For those who have claimed and committed that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to see other people out of that gospel imaginative perspective. especially on a day like tomorrow, where we celebrate and where we honor and where we recognize a historical figure in history that brings this passage to light. And unfortunately, how we're still putting up dividing walls amongst each other, even in the church. His purpose, Paul claims. He looks back on the cross and all that it accomplished, and he makes a pretty bold statement. Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, his church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. As a result, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are no more a part of the us versus them, but fellow citizens with God's people. And also members of his household. We're all a part of the story. We are all a part of the family. This gospel imaginative perspective, the lenses that we put on, the dividing wall of hostility, Jesus killed on the cross. He tore it down with his blood. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you go back, you're part of the story with Christ Jesus himself as that which holds it all together. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And because this is a process, because we will never do this perfectly, Paul makes a very solid truth statement. And in him, y'all, us, are being built to become together, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Pretty bold statement here Paul makes about everything that the cross accomplished. Pretty bold statement to think about next Sunday as we engage in communion, when we think about all that Jesus did to forgive us of our personal sins, how he came to save the world, but also, according to Paul here, he destroyed the us versus them in the church. The world can handle it however the world wants to handle it. We do not conform to the pattern of this world. Not so among you, Jesus says, by paying attention to how the Gentiles do stuff. Not so in the church. The dividing wall of hostility, the us versus them, and all the classifications that you can insert into that, Jesus put to death on the cross. There are three pictures of spiritual toughness that I know has been mentioned before from the pulpit. Dr. Martin Luther King. There are two others that I've mentioned before, Clarence Jordan and David Lipscomb. One way to combat some of the stories, the cultural narratives, the cultural stories that are at work in the world and that are influencing how we see other people is to tell better stories, to learn other, better, good stories that bear witness to everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Dr. Martin Luther King, absolutely, a story that we must tell over and over and over again, that we will judge one another not by the color of our skin, but by what? The content of our character. We must tell that story over and over again, because there are theories that are at work in our culture that is telling a different story. We must be more bold and confident in our declaration of that. We must be more bold and confident in our declaration of stories such as Clarence Jordan, who created what is now, it was called Koinonia Farm in its heyday, in its original genesis, if you will. It has become Habitat for Humanity, which we are a part of, which we are trying to get involved with. A little bit more difficult than what we thought with, but we're still trying. But the story of Clarence Jordan is that he created a farm in Americus, Georgia, before the civil rights movement, as a way to tell the world that blacks and whites can live together, they can worship together, they can work together, they can be in community together as a light to the world in a very dark part of history, in a very hard place in America at the time. It can happen. Clarence Jordan's story bears witness to it. David Lipscomb's story, which David Lipscomb was not David Lipscomb without his wife Margaret. Got an amen. His faith drove him and inspired him, absolutely. But so did his wife. Long before freeing slaves was a culturally accepted thing, Lipscomb freed his slaves. And after the Civil War, those that were then came back to Lipscomb's farm, no longer as slaves, but as employees, because of how they were treated by Lipscomb and by his family. They chose to come back, not because it was hard, but because that's the type of man in faith that Lipscomb was. We need to learn to tell different and better stories that go against, that show the light and the hope of what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. The dividing wall of hostility tore down by the cross. They all carried crosses. Each one of them. Dr. Martin Luther King, Clarence Jordan, and David Lipscomb. It was not easy for Lipscomb to do what he did in the climate and culture of the time. It was not easy for Clarence Jordan to do what he did. The bomb threats over and over and over again on Koinonia Farm bears witness to that. How he was treated in public. How he was treated when he died. They carried crosses for what they stood for because they believed Ephesians 2 to be true. Dr. Martin Luther King believed Ephesians 2 to be true. And he carried the cross because of it. Each and every day we are invited into different imaginations to live into and to live out from. From books, from podcasts, to news anchors who serves as preachers and prophets of their own party allegiance. We're all invited into certain imaginations. And I'm not going to stand here and say that nothing can be learned. Nothing can be valued. Nothing can be good about any of those things. Except this. All theories, all cultural imaginations or cultural wisdom for a disciple of Jesus, all else that comes our way as far as knowledge, wisdom, and pursuits in life, all of life is weighed, measured, and seen through the lens of Jesus. His life, his teachings, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, where he is still king, and his second coming, the telos and direction of all human history, pointing towards his advent, his return. All of it through King Jesus. In our stories, in our symbols, and in our practices. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Arise, team. Y'all can come on up. I don't know how you heard this teaching this morning. I do pray that you would go home and read 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I also pray that tomorrow you would read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 again. And prayerfully ask God, God, what us versus thems have I put up in my imagination, in my mind and in my heart, that your Son tore down on the cross? And God, how can I repent of it? How can I recommit to the imaginative perspective of Ephesians 2 and how I see other people and how I treat other people? Stand with me, please. As we draw our service to a close, the invitation is offered each week. If you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down here and see me. If there is anything about faith that you would like to talk about with somebody, please come and see me. If you would like a more private setting, one of our shepherds will be in the prayer room ready to receive you. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.